Please take your Bibles and turn with them in me to the New Testament, the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. We'll read verses 17 through 24. It's found on page 1244. Those verses are also our text as we continue our series through Ephesians. We'll read from Ecclesiastes later in the sermon. Right now we'll read from Ephesians chapter 4. Congregation, hear now the very words of God. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. As far as the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, at a wedding ceremony, you can tell what role persons are playing by the clothing they wear. The bride, usually in a white dress. The groom, in a special suit. Well, it's similar to the Christian life. Now, we're not speaking about dressing appropriately for worship services. We've talked about that on other occasions. But the clothing, so to speak, we have on as shown by our lifestyle. Your lifestyle, how you and I live, tells others. It shows forth who we are and the role we have in life. Our passage this morning from Ephesians contains God's admonition given through the Apostle Paul to live consistently with who you are as a Christian. That you and I are to live what you learned of Christ. To live what you learned of Christ. And first we consider, as is brought up in verses 17 through 19, kind of the opposite of that, is the emptiness of man, man's emptiness. Now we considered last time in Ephesians that Christ gives spiritual gifts so that the church might be built up into him. Because Christ works in his church in this way, the apostle begins our passage this morning with a command, a solemn command, verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Notice the force the Apostle Paul uses here. He testifies in the Lord that the Ephesians must no longer live as the Gentiles do. Christ has worked and is working among the saints in Ephesus. And the Apostle strongly exhorts the Ephesians, don't oppose Christ's work, don't oppose Christ's mission by the lifestyle. Christ is conforming saints to himself. Act accordingly. No longer live as the Gentiles do, those separate from Christ, in the futility of their minds. Now, the Gentiles that the apostle has in mind are the non-Jewish unbelievers of his day. He's talking mainly about Greeks, about Romans. The Greek and Roman cultures were immoral, shockingly immoral, even yet today, to us. Adultery was commonplace, and it wasn't looked down upon. Infanticide, killing of infants, already born children, was accepted. They would leave infants exposed on the slopes of mountains to starve to death or to have wild beasts come and eat them. Homosexuality was considered to be the high point of beauty, openly exalted. Bribery, power politics were the norm, weren't covered over at all. The lifestyle of the Gentiles is worse than what we find around us, although our culture is approaching that sad state. It's no wonder then the Apostle Paul so strongly exhorts the Ephesians, no longer live as the Gentiles do. That's what you were in Ephesus. No longer. Now throughout the next few verses, the Apostle traces the root and the result of the Gentiles' lifestyle And he summarizes it by saying they lived in the futility of their minds. The mind, the thinking of the Gentile, their worldview was futile. That word futile, futility. It's the same Greek word is used for the translation they used of the Old Testament in Ecclesiastes of vanity, meaningless, futile. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, page 704. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. We'll read the first 11 verses. And listen here, children, with that word vanity, futility, meaningless. Now, when it says about under the sun, that in essence means a life lived as everyone else lives. Nothing uniquely Christian or saintly about it, under the sun. So here, these verses 1 through 11. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad. And of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly so I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done, the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind. There was nothing to be gained under the sun. That's what the Gentiles pursued. Power, pleasure, wealth, prestige. Yet at the end of the day, as they would survey all that their hands had done, the end of their life, all that they had toiled to achieve, everything was vanity, meaningless, futility. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Children, have you tried to chase and catch the wind? You can't catch it. You can't hold it in your hands, can you? So it was with the lifestyle of the Gentiles, of the immoral believers. So it is today in the unbelieving world around us. They spend their week working for wealth. They spend their wealth at night and on the weekends. And what do they gain from it? Nothing. They're just as hollow and empty afterward as they were before. It's all vanity, meaningless, futile, a chasing after the wind. Nothing is gained under the sun by those who live immorally. There's only emptiness, man's emptiness. The apostle strongly cautions the Ephesian Christians, no longer walk like that, no longer live like that, no longer think like that. That's where he traces it to the unbelievers in the futility of their minds. How you think leads to how you live. And he goes on there. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. The immoral world around us, immoral believers, are darkened in their understanding. They don't comprehend, they don't understand the righteous glory of God. Their understanding is darkened to the things of God. They might excel in the sciences, in art, in work, in construction, in this and that, but not in the things of God. They might be successful, many are, in the ways of the world. They might be famous, but not in the ways of God. They are darkened to the good in creation, to the morality that God created as the fabric of this universe. Their science tends toward oppression. Their art tends toward sensuality. Their pleasure toward debauchery. They take the good gifts of God displayed in the world around us, and they seek to enjoy the good without God, without godliness. They're darkened in their understanding. They think that's life. But they are alienated from the life of God. And the life of God about which the Apostle Paul writes here is not the life that God lives, but it's the fullness of life that comes to us from God. It's truly enjoying life. That's only found with walking with God. It's not a selfish enjoyment. It's not a sensual, immoral enjoyment of life. It's not life as the immoral think it is when they encourage you, young adults, live it up. Come out, come party with us, come have fun. The apostle adds, of God to the word life. It's life related to God and His character, His perfections, oriented toward Him, Him ruling our thinking, our feeling. It's life God created to be. And from that life, the Gentiles, unbelievers, are alienated. While they pursue what they think is the good life, what's really living, they never reach it. Never to the life of God. They're alienated, alien, separated. Like in Ecclesiastes, that's life under the sun. And alienation from the life of God is due to their ignorance, which comes from their hearts being hardened to God. It's not just a mental thing. It's not just something you can reason with someone, but it ultimately finds its origin in the heart. They don't understand the things of God. They don't seek after God. They don't want to. You can hold before them what is right and true. You can make a good argument. Look, this immorality doesn't lead to life. Can't you see this? Don't you see living selfishly, living this way, it leads to brokenness? They don't care. You can hold before them the right, the true, the noble, the virtuous. That thrills the heart of the believer. And they shrug it off. You can recite the glories of heaven and of living in glory in the presence of God. And they say, that's boring. They've even encountered people like that. Well, they hear the words, the truth of the glory of Christ. They don't understand them as we do. Some would say, I'd rather spend eternity in hell with my friends than in some heaven. Their focus is on the pressing desires of the moment. Even if they say, well, I'm preparing for the future. Even if they put it off in earthly years, it's still focused here and now, this life, indulging. Rather than looking at their sinful condition, the wretched end. Ignorance. Ignorance as a result of a hardened heart. And you can't reason them out of it. God must change the heart. When told of the salvation, blessedness of Christ, by nature they shrug off and say, so what? They'd rather have another drink than take time to pray. They'd rather sit for another 5 minutes in front of their computer or listen to their music or watching pornography than read the Word of God. They'd rather plant 20 more acres of corn or beans than attend worship service. Sleep, baseball, football, out to eat, much more than church. They're empty. That's man's emptiness. Because their hearts are hard, because their understanding is darkened to the things of God, their actions follow. They have given themselves up to sensuality. They indulge in every kind of impurity. They're never satisfied with their sin, but they're greedy to practice every kind of impurity. That's the path upon which so many in our society are traveling, that we by nature would go, but for the grace of God. Describes those who have enough money to pursue pleasure to the uttermost and yet end up hollow. It's emptiness. Well, brothers and sisters, if we're honest, we see that of the world around us. Sometimes it's desirable to us, isn't it? But we're honest. Adults, young people, examine your hearts. Examine what do you value. We're bombarded by the media, by the worldly idea of the good life. We're told to pursue pleasure, spend money you don't even have to gain more possessions, more things, experience thrills, build bigger homes, bigger barns, bigger trucks, bigger equipment, have this or that which is newer and latest and greatest. The world presses upon us that lifestyle of ignorance and hardness of heart, of pursuing sensuality, indulging in every kind of impurity. at the end of the day, it's meaningless. It's empty. It's vanity. Now, the advertisements don't tell you that. The advertisements don't fast forward to the end of life and say, okay, you bought that car 50 years ago, now let's fast forward. Okay, you indulged in that pleasure, that thrill, that experience now 50 years, 60, 70 years later. Okay, what? No. You don't see that in ads, do we? They don't tell you that. They don't tell you you'll be left hollow and empty in this life, but even more after this life. Chasing after the wind, what do you have? Nothing. Empty. And God commands the Ephesians, God commands you and me, no longer live as they do. To obey this command, to avoid man's emptiness. That's what we are to do. But it's not in our strength. He's not just, hey, listen, here's the right way, do it. It's not what he says. We come to later, our second point, Christ's fullness, verses 20 through 21. It's not us. It's Christ. Paul contrasts man's emptiness in verses 17 through 19 with the fullness we have learned of Christ, verses 20 and 21. He says, that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Like the Ephesian Christians, you and I did not come to know Christ the way the Gentiles live. We've come to know Christ in accordance with truth. The apostle contrasts two ways of living, two lifestyles, Gentile lifestyle and Christ, disciples of Christ, Christian. Futility, fullness, ignorance, truth, hardness, faith, hope, love. The life of the Gentiles is one that follows sin unto death. It's the way of our first father, Adam, who forsook God and followed his own desires. And where did that lead him? To death. The Gentile lifestyle leads only to emptiness and death. The truth that is in Jesus is that which is real, correct, true. It is a life lived in communion with God. It's a lifestyle that is the path of eternal life. The history of Jesus is one of fullness that overcomes the emptiness of this world. A fullness that endures the sufferings in this world. A fullness that, where does it end? On the third day in resurrection and glory. That's Jesus. That's how we've learned Jesus. The Ephesians, just as you and I, have been told the stories of Jesus. We have it in the fullness with the four gospel accounts that record his life, his teaching, his suffering for sin, his death, his glorious resurrection. That Christ has paid for the sin of all those who believe in him, believe and be saved. Christ is the Savior of mankind. There is hope. There is future. There is righteousness. There is a way to God. It's Christ. We've been taught in him. According to the life of Jesus of Nazareth, the Gentiles were not raised with the Old Testament laws and commandments. These Gentiles coming to faith, but they were told of Jesus. And in him they've learned the truth. They've learned Christ. That's what Paul says. That is not the way you learned Christ. The word that the apostle uses there for learned is similar to the noun of disciple. They have been discipled in Christ, which is learning all which is good and righteous and pure and obedient in Jesus, all which is Jesus. We were discipled by instruction, by experience in the fullness of who Jesus is and the effect he has upon people, forgiveness, renewal, change. The apostle explains in verse 21 this discipleship when he says, you heard about him and were taught in him. You heard about him. You heard of Jesus. That's what theologians often talk about as the indicative. All that Jesus is, all that he did. He's not just writing, though, about trivia. You can recall the stories and things, but the meaning, the significance of the events of his life, death, resurrection, his fullness. He is the Son of God. He has brought righteousness and life by his suffering, death, resurrection. There is life in him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. The children, as you hear stories about Jesus, those are true stories that you're taught in Sunday school, catechism. And no, they are stories, but they're more than that. What do they tell you about Jesus? Why did he do what he did? Why did he say that? What did he mean? What's the significance? What's the importance of those? Now, children, if you can't understand while you're reading those stories of Jesus that, ask your dad, ask your mom. And fathers, if maybe you're reading and you're struggling to understand the significance of Jesus' actions or words here, ask an elder, minister. And that way we come to hear Jesus, to hear about Him, to be taught in Him. In short, it's all that which concerns our complete redemption, the recovery of God's chosen ones from captivity, from sin, from death, unto freedom, righteousness, life. There's nothing you or I need that's lacking in Christ. With man there's emptiness, with Christ there's fullness. And you see that in the gospel accounts. You see that in the teaching of Scripture. In this way you hear of Him. Office bearers, as you take up your office, as you continue in your office, it's not from your own wisdom. It's not from your own piety. It's not from your own resources that God works change within you or through you in those under your charge. It's Christ. All fullness is in Jesus. It all comes back to God through Christ by the Spirit. Everything. Jesus alone is the Messiah. And you have the wonderful privilege of ministering Christ to others. Do that. Once we hear of Jesus, once we know the meaning, the significance of what Jesus said, what He did, then we're along the path of being taught in Him. As the Apostle says to the Ephesians, you were taught in Him, taught in Jesus, being taught what He desires. That's what theologians often call the imperative. It concerns our duty resulting from what Jesus did. It is how we are to live that results from who we are. The fullness of Jesus in that who He is, what He has done, it connects with what our response should be. And the Apostle Paul will expand upon that in those later verses there. The congregation, what efforts are you taking to be discipled in Christ? Hearing of Him, being taught in Him. We have to be trained. It doesn't come naturally. Trained from the futile lifestyle around us, which impresses itself upon us, trained in the blessedness of Christ. Let me ask, how much time do you spend being taught and discipled in Christ versus the world? How many hours do you spend in front of the television or the screen? Let's put it that way, the screen. Or with worldly persons or worldly schooling or worldly activities. Now, we are to be in the world, but not of the world. And how much time then are you actively learning Christ? Be refreshed, be discipled in Christ, believer. God has set aside this whole day, this day of rest, Sunday, for just such a reason, to be discipled in Christ. Continue to come to the worship services, come to both worship services. Yet even 2 hours on Sunday, that can be improved upon by taking the entire day to rest from your labors, to be discipled in Christ. God set aside the whole day for holy rest. Tune out the world. Be taught by, about Christ. But don't just restrict it to Sunday. Throughout the week, at the family supper table, breakfast table, whatever type of gathering you're able to have as a family, to read God's Word, to pray, to talk. Fathers, that's your responsibility as head of the home, to take that time to disciple your family. Talk about Christ when you lie down, when you rise, when you ride in the car, when you work outdoors. Learn Christ. Be discipled in Christ. Be taught in Christ. Not just for an hour or two on Sunday. Not just for the entire day of Sunday. Well, that's better. But all through the week. God, through the Apostle Paul, He doesn't merely recommend it. He insists on it. No longer live as the Gentiles do, but be discipled. Christianity is not just a social activity or something you can pick up at our leisure. It's a life commitment. It's life-changing, life-directing identity. You have come to know Christ, not just here, but here. Christ in all his fullness. In contrast, the man in his emptiness. Continue to learn him. Continue to live out what you learn of him. And that's what we move to then in our third point, verses 22 through 24, Christian living. Now the Apostle Paul, he sets forth three aspects, three steps, three parts of Christian living right here in these verses. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. To be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. These three, put off the old, be renewed in the spirit of your minds, put on the new. I'm just going to briefly go through those. Now, our Bible translation put these as a command. They could also be translated as something that has happened already. In being joined to Jesus, you have a new identity. In being joined to Jesus, the old has gone. Behold, all things are new. Paul wrote that in 2 Corinthians 5. What you are in Christ relates then to how you and I ought to live as a Christian. That's what we'll be looking at. The first is to put off your old self. You put off your old self in being joined to Christ. Now live that way by putting that off. The apostle is talking about what we are by nature. He's talking about that self that follows after the sin of Adam, that characterizes the Gentiles who live a meaningless, empty, futile life. It's the self that seeks fulfillment apart from God, is hardened to the things of God, alienated from the life of God. This self is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. It leads to death. That's the old self we are to put off. The language is like that of putting off clothing. Children, if you're playing outside, well, we don't have much rain, much mud. We would hope we would get some. We ask the Lord to give us some rain, but in rain, in mud, you get dirty, right? You come in, your mother says, hey, take that off. Take your dirty clothes off before coming into the house. Put it off. Something you do. The old self seeks indulgence in purity rather than seeking the righteousness of God. It's the self that reeks of sin leading to death. But you've been created anew in Jesus. And he has no sin. He has no unrighteousness. And so put it off. How? How do you do that? Well, first, you can only do it because you're a disciple of Christ, because God has made you alive in Christ, because Christ dwells in your heart through faith. It doesn't come from you. However, now that Christ dwells in you, now that he's renewing you, you put off that old self about rejecting the actions of the world. If you're watching television, not that you have to watch television, but if you watch television, let's say a sensual program comes on. What do? Turn it off. When there's a sporting event on Sunday, don't go. Something in the store you want, don't steal. That alluring video comes up, don't watch. Reject the impure actions. Putting off the old self, it's not something mysterious. It's not something hard to grasp. It's something impossible to do by nature. But again, like we said before, Christianity isn't rocket science. We all know what this involves. Rejection of the actions and the mindset of the world. Putting it off. That's the first step. The second is to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Our minds must be renewed. Our minds, our values, our goals. Children, have you ever woken up on the wrong side of the bed? Having a bad attitude? Well, each of us is born with a bad attitude. An attitude of sin and impurity. As Calvinists, we believe in total depravity. Therefore, even if we grow up in a covenant home, each one of us, by nature, is sinful. Each one of us always must be renewed in the spirit of our minds. Paul said that back in Romans 12, too. 12 as well. Now, we've already been renewed in the spirit of our minds. We have that renewal, but we also are to continue it. And so not only that we put off the actions, but our thinking. The minds of the old self must be changed to think like the minds of the new. How do you do that? Immerse yourself in the Word of God. Praying that God would renew. Placing ourselves under the means of grace, preaching the sacraments. God renews so that we don't think like the world then. We think as God reveals in His Word. Take control of your thoughts. Don't let them wander into sin. When you hear someone politically, left or right, analyze that. Don't just take it in. When you talk with someone, when you see a If you watch a movie, analyze it. Don't just absorb. Take every thought captive to Christ. That's being a disciple. We learn more and more what our attitude should be. We're made new more in the attitude of our minds. When you're tempted with the desire to indulge in impurity, counter that desire with a realization that in Jesus there's only purity. Think that mentally. And say, I'm a disciple of Christ. I am to reject that impurity. Use the example earlier of refusing to attend a sporting event on Sunday. So you put off the old by refusing to attend, but be renewed in your attitude and the spirit of your mind about the purpose of Sunday. Why has God set it apart from the other days? What does it mean that God has set it apart? Learn doctrine so that in your mind you know what is right and what is wrong and why, how it fits. So we don't just do it from bare tradition, but we know why we do what we do. And that's why it's so important to read, to study, memorize the Bible, to know doctrine, so you can take those situations and confront them with the Word of God, with what God declares is pure and right, with who Christ is. The third step is to put on the new self. We are a new creation in Christ, a new person, and so we are to act that way. And this is action. Just as we are to put off the old self of impure actions, so we are to put on the new self of pure and righteous actions. This is the new self that is like Jesus Christ. And we're His disciple, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, the apostle here doesn't just have two steps then of discipleship, putting off and renewal of the mind. It's three. It's not enough to just refrain from impure actions. It's not enough to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, to know what is right. By God's grace, you have to do it. It's not enough, so going to the example, it's not enough to refrain from going to a sporting event on Sunday. It's not enough to understand the right and biblical purpose of Sunday. You and I must treat the Lord's Day as holy, to rest on Sunday, to attend worship, put on the new self. Brothers and sisters, in short, this is love. It's what's come up again and again throughout Ephesians. It's what will come up again through Ephesians. It's living in love toward God and others. We're not talking about some sentimental love, but true love that mirrors the love of God Himself, a righteous love, a holy love, a sacrificial love. The new self you are to put on is one that seeks the good of your wife, the good of your husband, the good of your children, other members in this congregation. You learned Christ in this way. Yes, you've heard about Him. You were taught in Him. Therefore, put off the old, be renewed, put on the new. That's what you've learned in Christ to do. And this is a lifelong process. Even the most holy of us must put off the old self, be renewed, and put on the new self. Until the day we die, there is sin. And there is always that aspect of us that is stained with sin. We must continually put off the old, be renewed, and put on the new. That's what we are in Christ. And the Lord has raised up office bearers to help us in this. So we saw last time, shepherds, teachers. Brother office bearers, don't neglect your own soul while you serve. Don't neglect yourselves or your families. As you yourself have learned Christ, you're able in His power, His grace, to fulfill your office, to help shepherd us. We need that. And congregation, when you find yourself falling short and sinning, as we all do, when you realize, I did that thing, and that's what those unbelieving Gentiles do. Okay, we don't put it that way, right? But that's what in essence we're doing. Don't despair. Don't say, well, I've already done this, I may as well keep doing it. Christ has come to forgive, to change, to renew. Put off that old. Be renewed. Put on the new. Jesus has come so that eventually we will be completely, perfectly renewed. And that old self will be completely done away with. And the new self will be all that exists on that glorious day when Jesus returns. Until that day, persevere. Press on. Look to Christ alone for fullness. Trust Him. Turn from sin. Live what you learned of Christ. By His grace, let us do so. And may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, wonderful creation You have brought in Christ. A new creation. A renewed creation. And You have made us new in Him. Thank You. Yes, the world around us is appalling. So grant that we would not live that way. That when we see it, we would not be tempted to it. Or when we are tempted to resist that, to put off the old, to be renewed, to put on the new. We can't do this in ourselves, but Christ has done it already, and we are in Him. And so already that's our identity. So may we live that way in the power of Your Spirit. And may You be glorified as others see that, as they encounter the emptiness in their own lives and ask us, why? Give us the courage then to point to Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name.